All right, this morning I realized that the person who will be teaching this quarter, and this Sunday particularly, has to follow the great George Shamblin, which he's been great, right? So enjoyed George. We have him back on the schedule at some point. But whoever, do you know who gets the teachers lined up for this class? Because I need to take, yeah, thank you. Yeah, she's pointing at me. Yeah. Yeah, got to complain to that person because I am following George today. I did not think that through when I was doing the, and then Tim will be teaching later in the quarter. You follow me. So the, see how it worked? Oh, yeah. But I'm super excited about the topic that we're going to be covering for the first half of this quarter. And the topic is our future life as believers. I put it in the bulletin as our incredible eternal life as believers, both how that impacts our future and how that impacts our present. And so we'll be talking about heaven, the new heavens, and the new earth. And I have, the more I've studied and thought about it, the more excited I've gotten. It's life-changing stuff. It's a hope that's unique, and I think understudied by us, underappreciated. So I wanted to begin, I told y'all some of this story sometime this summer, but I wanted to kind of tell you the rest of it. It was where I had talked to a new business partner earlier this year, and he and I, and this morning reminds me of it, he and I were talking about people that we knew in the industry that had gone through just all kind of challenges, physical problems, and some had passed away, and you know, you get in an industry, you just, it's a small group, you tend to know people. So we were talking about how that affects people different ages, and I was telling him about our Sunday school class and about Jim and Julie Holland and what they've been through. Just giving him the story and told him what this group had done in terms of meals for them and yard work. And again, I always say everything they've done for us for 30 years. But people spending the night in the hospital with Jim, and the ramp, the 150-foot ramp that the group built, and that because Jim couldn't get to Sunday school, we took Sunday school to him in his hospital room, and we sang and prayed and read scripture, and he said, he just interrupted me. He said, "Who has that?" He said, I wouldn't have that. If I got sick like that," he said, "I'm divorced. My kids don't live in town here with me." He said, "I don't have that." He said, "If you didn't have a faith-based group," and he said, "I'm not a religious person." He said, "If you didn't have a faith-based group, you wouldn't have that." And I wasn't going to go there. But I thought, wow, you know, that was really, really true. And I said, you know, that is true. And because it's faith-based, when we showed up at his hospital room and we're reading scripture and we're praying, we all sang hymns, and Julie videoed it. I didn't even know that. And I saw it later, and we're all crying. I mean, Jim is singing. We're all singing. And I was telling this guy that. I said, you know, what makes that so special is that it's transcendent truth. We're not meals on wheels. We show up and we share this conviction that, and I talked to Jim about this, I don't mean to be cavalier about this, I am not cavalier about this, but if a person never walks again, they are going to walk again in the future. That's what we believe. We have this hope, restored body, completely restored body, restored mind, restored soul, heart, on a restored earth, a renewed earth. We have the future that God has planned for us. And he said, "Why have I never heard this before?" So this guy said, "I've never heard." He said, "I've heard like heaven, but that's like on the clouds and stuff." I mean, that's exactly what he said. And I said, "You know, I haven't delved into it like I should." He said, "Is that in the writings?" That's what he called it. "Is that in the writings? These are the writings." I mean, it's kind of funny. It was a little bit kind of sad too that is like some ancient unearthed thing. And I said, "It is all over the scripture from start to finish if you look at it." And so that kind of sets the the basis for me of, you know, what is it that's so vivid about that topic that even a avowed non-believer is fascinated by it? And we sat there for 30 minutes and talked about heaven. He sent me an email thanking me for the discussion about that topic. And I've got to follow up with him. I've been thinking that there needs to be a gospel presentation that leads with this topic. And maybe there is. I'm sure there is. But anyway, what I think is so attractive among many things, it's just all of a sudden it gives a hope. It's just a hope beyond what we all face. Anybody you're talking to, look at all these prayer requests. We're facing limitations, sickness, death, job challenges, all that stuff. But we have this eternal hope. That is unique. One of the books that I've been reading is John Eldridge. Blaine, I think you were the one that told me about it. But John Eldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart and other books, it's called All Things New. He says, he has all these statistics about hopelessness in our culture, which you don't need the statistics because you know it. And he said, what we need is hope, not optimism, but a real expectation that good is coming, a confident expectation that good is coming. That's how he described it. And wow, I mean, that's what the gospel is, a confident expectation that ultimate good is coming. So if you'll turn to Colossians 1, kind of a basis for what we're doing among lots of different things, but Colossians 1, 3 and 4, it says this from Paul. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. That is what marked them as Christians. And I was thinking, this guy that I talked to the story about, what he heard was, and what he brought up was, faith. He heard faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints, which is a fantastic apologetic for Christianity. That's what he heard. So then the next verse, 5, where does that faith and love come from? The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So that strikes me, and I thought I would just, this may be too vague of a question to ask, but y'all are great with this kind of stuff. How would our hope stored up in heaven lead to faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints? Any ideas?
Historically, you hear that, you know, during times of plague, that Christianity lived because when there were families pushing sick ones out into the street to die, it was Christians who, at the risk of their lives and the cost of their lives, came and ministered to the dying because they weren't afraid of what happened after that.
Wow.
And so they were able to minister, and they said what happened was many of those that they ministered to lived. And, of course, adopted the faith of those that had ministered to them.
Yeah. That's a great illustration. That's fantastic. Anything else?
Believers are God's children, and we go, oh, you can get forever.
Right. Yeah, amen. So that understanding helps foster the love for each other today. Yeah. Great. Right. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. 1,000,000% true. No, I totally believe that, and that's and experiencing it more the older I get. So, Tim.
Yep. fear of death is a real thing.
Right.
A lot of us don't think about death every day.
Right.
But just fear of things like losing family members, having, losing jobs, losing your house.
Right.
Losing all of these things that we know we will have everything.
Right.
Stored, everything that we need.
Right, right.
Be restored so we can live it not just without fear of death, but without fear of circumstance.
Right, loss. Just loss and
loss, period.
Yeah. Yeah. That is... That's fantastic. That reminds me, one thing that John Eldridge builds his book on, All Things New, is it's Matthew 19:28 that refers, it sounds just like what you're saying, Tim. Of course, you'd like to know the context, but Jesus dealing with his disciples, but he says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's exactly, he talks a lot about loss, that life is just a series of loss. It has joys in it, has joys, we're so blessed, but loss occurs, and what we have as believers is the renewal of all things is on the way. It's on the way.
And I think that also speaks back to your earlier statement about telling the kids quite familiar.
Right.
We just sat around the house of our car. And I think that's one of the most insidious inventions of the enemy, to take that whole hope of what comes next and replace it with what you seem boring to anybody.
Absolutely. Who's not a harpist? That's true. That is so true. I think, yes, that's the point. And it becomes, I think C.S. Lewis said, you can't hope for what you don't desire. So if it's not something that we see as a desire, it is too vague. And it becomes not vivid enough to keep up with the despair that we have. Jim, did you? Right. Amen. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. Right. Right. I love the illustration. I use it a lot, but I love it about the World War II prisoners, the British and Americans who had come up with a radio. They made a radio. And so they were able to get news. They heard about Germany surrendering before the guards heard it. And so I forget how Tim Keller uses it, but he says, we were freed by the news before we were freed by the guards. So he talks about how different it was to live everyday life in the prison camp knowing freedom is right around the corner. It made a difference today. And so that's what I think your point is. You're freed from just desperately going, well, this was all I had. Right. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Wow. So much hope. We can see how it encourages. Like this, to me, is what I want this time together about this topic to be, is for us to take this in and begin to more meditate on what it means today and what it means for our future. And for us to just have a growing hope, it is, to me, the most underutilized resource in my life that I've recognized for encouraging ourselves, encouraging others. I mean, I'm encouraged just listening to you talk about this. This is amazing stuff. You have something actually to tell people who are going through incredibly hard circumstances, and it's a sneaky good evangelistic thing. I've talked, ever since I've been studying this stuff, I've talked to four or five non-believers, including one I know really well, who is an avowed atheist. And the sneaky thing is that God has put eternity in our hearts. It's in the atheist heart. They can't get around it. And so you'll hear things like, life's too short. Well, why? You know, why is life too short? It's because we have eternity in our hearts. So this lady, I'll talk at a future time about our conversation, but you'll hear things like that. So I've had these conversations, and it's like you were saying, Ken, this the vividness of what we have in the future, of a resurrected body that's perfect, of minds that are free from anxiety and tormented thoughts. Free from sin. I mean, that's the main thing. Presence of God and free from sin. Yeah. 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 Exactly. It's a freedom that's so vivid, so it's attractive. They don't even want it to be attractive, some of these people, because they just don't want to believe it, but it's attractive, and we believe it's true. So, quick summary of how we're going to talk about it for these few weeks. I had lunch with Harry a few weeks ago. He had just come back from the knee surgery, so I rolled him in the car and took him to eat. It was so fun. It really, he's interesting in those settings, just great. So I told him, okay, here's the books I'm reading. I do not want to start a cult here in the Discovery class. Oh, maybe, that'd be fun, maybe. Now that I say that, maybe we should. But I said, all right, here's the book. So what do you think about this author? And of course, he's familiar with him, and he had great views on these guys. In fact, I've got... I can pass these out, or you can come get. I got a list of books that I talked to him about heaven, and it includes Randy Alcorn's, which is 492 pages, all the way down to one by Ligon Duncan, which is 94 pages. But a lot of great stuff, a lot of great stuff. So if y'all will come to me, I would love for y'all to be reading these books and kind of developing this hope. But so I talked to him about that, and I talked to him about. I had about five or six passages that I said, okay, Isaiah 60, where is that? Is that heaven, new earth, where's that? So he helped me with all these. One of them was Isaiah 25, which talks about a banquet. It's a beautiful, beautiful imagery. So I said, okay, now where is that? And he's just giving me this smirk. He's just grinning, and I'm talking. And I finally said, what are you talking about? He said, you weren't in church Sunday, were you? Well, he's like, I talked about that Sunday. I'm like, well, so he was great, but he clarified something that I want to address. But if y'all know this, I think it's pretty basic, but it's good to say, and that is that in the current age, before the return of Christ, there is heaven. I think he's referred to it in books as the intermediate state. Intermediate state, Abraham's bosom, there's like heaven's rest, there's a bunch of paradise. This is current. So is everybody pretty familiar with that concept? It's too easy to kind of go maybe purgatory. It's not that. It's an intermediate state, and that's what the PCA believes, what evangelical Christianity believes. But what that is, and our loved ones who are there now, who have passed away in Christ, I mean, it's of course perfect, and it's awesome. There is a second phase of this, and that is at the renewal of all things. So when the Son of Man comes back, when Jesus returns, he brings with him new heaven, new earth. That is That is the fulfillment, really, of the original plan of creation. God had this beautiful, diverse earth with all the beauty and all the Tim, I know you've talked about this too, the mandate for people to be creative. I mean, we're made in His image. We're creators. Music, gardens, all of this, the dwellings that He talks about. There's all of this that was meant to be enjoyed. Then sin interrupted. Sin interrupted that. But the plan is the new earth, in some way, it's all restored, and it's sin-free, and it's curse-free. Thorns, no thorns. So that is down the road. But currently, let's just talk real quickly, because the hope that we have even for, certainly for right now. So someone passes away in Christ now, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. I've given a couple of verses out, John 17. Well, let me say what these are saying. There's the two main things about heaven is you're with Christ and you're free from pain and sin. And also, so these are about being with Him. So John 17:24.
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world.
Okay. With me where I am. I mean, the blessing of that. Psalm, I think, Tom, did you have a couple of psalms?
Yeah. Psalm 16, 1 through 3. Psalm 16, 1 through 3. Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy and trust me with eternal pleasures and your life. And then also Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand.
Thank you. Eternal blessings, the joy of His presence. Of course, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Fanny Crosby wrote Blessed Assurance and a bunch of other, I think 8,000 hymns, I think I read, who was blind. She said, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. Just His presence. I mean, that in the end, that's what it's going to be. That's what we're going to be loving so much, is His presence. That's almost a little hard to grasp now because we don't know Him in that vivid way. But clearly that's what's been revealed to us that will be fantastic. So we'll be with Him and without, I put down without pain, it's just without the stuff that we have here. And I love this description. This is John Blanchard's, one of the books. He spoke here at Briarwood. There was a show, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? It's a show or a book or something? Book, series of books or something? So he wrote The Hitchhiker's Guide to Heaven, a response there. But this is what he says. In heaven, God's people shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. That's good for August in Alabama, September. There will be no stresses, no pressures, no failures, no baffling problems, no remorse, no guilt trips, no unsatisfied desires, no lost causes. There will be none of the sad effects of separation and divorce, no breakdowns in families or society, no need to guard against anything being stolen. I was thinking no need for passwords. Would be good for me. No business failures, no declining industries, no corrupt politics, no injustice, no deprivation of any kind, no sad or tragic news on the media. There will be nothing that will bring doubt, concern, unease, or annoyance. There will be no letdowns and no complaints. There will be no unproductive days, sleepless nights, or wasted time. Pretty good list. Yeah, that's amazing. That's sounding good, isn't it? That is John Blanchard. And this is a great book. And this is fantastic. But yeah, that sounds... sometimes when people say, you'll talk to somebody and they've had their birthday and how old are you, whatever, and they're like, yeah, but it's better than the alternative. I'm going, I don't know. I thought better than that, but anyway, that's where we are now. That's what was secured for us by the death and resurrection of Christ, is that presence with Him and the removal of all the pain and the angst that so plague our lives. So that's current. That's heaven now with Jesus. And in addition, what is coming is, we've talked about it, and we'll spend more time on this, but if somebody would read Revelation 21, 1 through 5. 21, 1 through 5. That's a passage on the new heaven, new earth. Thanks, Susan. Yeah, I bet. Wow. Amazing. It's almost, I think Harry may have been the one that said this, that at the end where the angel, I guess, that's giving him this revelation, Jesus, I guess, said, Jesus, seated on the throne, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You just get a picture of John sitting there going, he's just stopped. It's like, this is too good to be true. He said, write it down. This is trustworthy and true. So that statement, I am making everything new. Again, as we talk about new heavens and new earth, the point is made by a lot of these authors, he's not saying I'm making new everything. Like, I'm done with this world, I'm going to, somebody said, like the Death Star, I'm going to blow it up and start over. It's, I'm making current things new. So in some way, it will be purified. But it will be things that we are familiar with. Like Christ's resurrection body. It was new. It had different qualities, but it was recognizable. And so it's similar. So we will talk a lot about that. I think it makes it more vivid to look at it like that. Let me give you one great thing. There's of course, a whole list of how things will be restored. But one that I love is this book I recommend. Kelly Buck is the one that told me about this. This is Johnny Erickson Tada, Heaven, Your Real Home. I don't know how many people have read this, but it is great. If there's one that you read, there's a lot of them, I would say that, but this is so fantastic. So here's what she says about this part of it. So among all the things that will be restored, physical body. We don't know exactly how this occurs, but physical body, Christianity takes a high view of physical body and the resurrection. So this is what she said. I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulder down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness. Powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. It's the kind of things we don't think about. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. It's just, to me, so amazing. what an attractive thing. So that is a restoration of body, restoration of the earth. So we'll talk about all of those things. And I want to end with this. There's a list of things that Blanchard talked about. I think Tim Keller says that our then should affect our now. And there's a list of things. We'll talk about a lot of them. But I was just trying to pick one that would be to kind of end with. And one thing he says is to, all right, this sounds like a startling and a bad way to say it, but he said, make friends with death. And what, if you read it, he's talking about making peace with it. I think his statement was, I don't look forward to death, but I look beyond it. And so just this idea, we can either do that or act like it's not going to happen. But so, and it's biblical. What did Paul say? Was it Philippians? To live is Christ, to die is gain. So how he kind of ended that, and these are good things to hear and meditate on, that they're pretty tough, but hey, it's reality. So he quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer and then John Bunyan, so I'll give you those. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, death is only dreadful for those who live in dread and fear of it. Death is not wild and terrible if only we can be still and hold fast to God's word. Death is not bitter if we have not become bitter ourselves. Death is grace, the greatest gift of grace that God gives those who believe in him. Death is mild, death is sweet and gentle. It beckons us with heavenly power if only we realize that it is the gateway to our homeland, the tabernacle of joy, the everlasting kingdom of peace. Now, this was not a guy who was just academically thinking about death. He was facing death. He was killed, as you remember, he was hung right before Hitler killed himself. It was almost out of spite the Nazis killed a bunch of their enemies who were in prison for boldly standing up against the Nazis. And that's how he approached it. John Bunyan said, death is but a passage out of a prison into a palace. We're not morbid, but we don't look forward to it, but we look beyond it. We have a hope, and that's unique among religions, unique among philosophies. We finished John 11:25, the great passage, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Once again, he's like, too good to be true. Do you believe this? So even though he dies, he will live. That's our hope. So my encouragement is to, now's a great time to do it. Spend these times, these weeks, these days, meditating on what we've been given in Christ. Christ was the firstborn from among the dead. He's the one that, by his resurrection, showed how it's gonna work. It's a down payment. So, and that should affect us in peace and in the way we live with other people, the way we talk about the gospel. So, any questions, any comments for today before we end it? I mean, we end the lesson, not we end life. This kind of is turning into a cult, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Bill, I'm going to have to get you to, like, edit some stuff here. Ha ha! So good. You're such a bad person. All right. Let's pray. Father, we look with hope to the inheritance that you've promised us. And it is eternal, and it is beautiful, and it is perfect. And so we thank you for that. Help that to affect us as we deal with a very imperfect world with very imperfect hearts, affected by sin and selfishness. Lord, we need you. We need you to show that your mercies are new every morning, as Jim said, so that our brief time as we live this life, that we do it right and live for you and give it our all and serve you. There's a million ways that you need us and want us to serve you. I pray that we would do that, but do it with a hope that is grounded in such an incredible future with an incredible God. Just thank you. In Christ's name, amen.